All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're doing a chapter by chapter, verse by verse, of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to get into verse 1. Paul the Apostle had just finished speaking of the wisdom of God, that it is all the work of God. He says in verse 30, verse 31 of chapter 1, he says that this is the reason for God having all the hand in the work of our salvation, other than the decision made to accept Christ, is that he who glories should only glory that we should glory in the Lord, that he is the one deserving of that glory. So chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Okay, let's stop there. He's ministering to Greeks. The Corinthians were Greeks. Okay, and so they understand that the Hebrews believed that the seed of life rested in the heart. The Greeks believed that the seed of life rested in their brains, in their intellects. So the Greeks were all about manly wisdom, humanly wisdom, the wisdom of this world, which Paul will expound on. And he says, I did not preach the gospel with man's wisdom. Okay, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's a very powerful statement when you place it in the context of the Corinthians, because in Acts chapter 17, I'll refresh your memories. You'll remember with me that Paul was in what they called the Areopagus on Mars Hill, and it's a bunch of Greeks, and the Greeks were always open to learning new things. They were all about entertaining new thoughts, and the Areopagus was the platform for that. Great minds would gather together, and they would, if anybody had a new thought, a new concept of viewing life, they would entertain it. And when Paul came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he presented the gospel beautifully without referencing any Old Testament scriptures, because understand, these were not Hebrews, these were Greeks. And so he sought to build a bridge with them in a common manner. But the point there is that they always were open to new thoughts and new ideas. But I love Paul. He says, my aim was to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, now understand that in the Greek mind, that when you have the word Christ coupled with the word crucified, that was very oxymoronic, because Christ in the Greek mind represented the divine. Christ represented the anointed one of God, but to couple that with the crucifixion, if he's God, why is God crucified? They could not make the connection that God sent his son as a substitute for us. So to them, and I think Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Who would like to read verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? Why was it foolishness? Because how could the divine be crucified? That was their biggest hang-up. According to man's wisdom, God's wisdom did not make any sense. Okay, so verse 3 in chapter 2, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of God, wisdom of men rather, but in the power of God. Okay, notice carefully in verse 3, he says, I was with you in what three things? In weakness, in fear, and much trembling. Okay, that does not mean that Paul the Apostle was a scary cat. That means that he had a deep reverential respect for the Lord. Who would agree with me that that people today need a deep reverential sense of accountability before the Lord? You know, we need to live our lives in such a way that understanding that at the end of our lives, we're going to give an accounting to the Lord for how we lived our lives, how we treated others, how we dealt with His commandments, whether we obeyed them or not. Right? Isn't that reverence? Isn't that having that understanding in our lives, knowing that we're going to come to the end of our lives and we will give an account of what we did in the body before the Lord, okay? Now, let me say here, it's very important because Paul talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he gets into specific detail about this accounting. He calls it the judgment seat of Christ. Let me give you the Bema seat, Greek word Bema. Same word that talks about the seat that Pontius Pilate sat in on. The Bema seat, it's a judgment seat. But notice carefully, even though Pilate's judgment was whether to have Jesus crucified or not, the Bema seat of Christ is a reward, strictly a rewards accounting. It is not heaven or hell. Who agrees with me that when we accepted Christ, that we sealed our eternal destiny? Right? He who has the Son of God has life. 1 John chapter 5, right? He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. Right? So when we accepted Christ, our eternal destiny was sealed. Our destination is heaven, period. Because it is by faith through works, or by faith, not through works, lest anyone should boast, right? Okay? So we receive the salvation by faith. It is not any of our doings, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so understand that that's what the reverence, the much trembling that Paul is, it's talking about a deep reverential respect. And why did he preach? He did not use man's tactics, okay, with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Can I talk about the persuasive? I'm going to talk about it anyway, so why should I even ask, right? Okay, he says, not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. You know, I find it very interesting that today, that I fear that a lot of church leaders depend a little too heavily on systems for church growth and patterns for church growth and trends for church growth, and everything to them has to fall into some systematic formula by which they run their church. And I'm thinking, where is room for the Spirit of God? It's funny how we men, or we people, have to rely on something that is, for lack of a better word, and using a bigger word, empirical evidence. Empirical evidence is that it is proven, you can prove this formula to work. Okay, so let me illustrate this. So like for some ministers today, more modern ministers in growing churches, they're ready to retire after 25 years of being at one church, because the basic math says that after 25 years, that minister has run his course, and the congregation needs new, fresher ideas, so there has to be someone younger. You'd be surprised how many churches rely on this. I was at the gym the other day, and was talking to one of my pastor friends in Decatur. He's going to take over as senior pastor in the summer of 2022. Good friend of mine, big church in Decatur. But anyway, and we were talking, and he was talking about, I asked him how his church was doing, and he said they're doing great. They're at about 75% capacity of returning back to pre-COVID numbers in attendance. And he asked me about our church, and I said, you know, it's a strange thing that we've grown about 40%. We've had 40% growth pre-COVID numbers. Who would agree with me that after after the whole COVID thing was up, we've seen more new faces here that since I've been here than we had, I'm assuming, in a while, at least since I've been here, we have. And he was wanting me to give him a formula. He asked, the next question was, so what do you attribute that growth to? And I said, honestly, I think it's a sovereign move of God on our church. And he had this baffled look because he wanted me to somehow quantify what God was doing in our church. How many of y'all know that you cannot always quantify the Spirit of God? You can't box him up. You can't fit him into some pretty little formula and say, well, this is what we can attribute it to. I could have told him, and I probably should have, that sometimes I say some of the dumbest things that I always wonder, are they going to come back? And they're back the next Sunday with big smiles on their faces. That R-rated preacher. Anyway, let's move on. So that speaks to that human wisdom. And Paul's going to keep talking about it. He says that he came with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that people's faith should rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the what of God, in the power of God. This is something that Paul's going to pit in the book of Corinthians. Okay, he's going to pit the wisdom of man versus the power of God. In fact, no, I won't pause here. I could pause, have us turn to a scripture in chapter 4, but I won't, or I probably will. I'll come back to it. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. What are the last three words? For whose glory? Our glory. What does your translation say, Ms. Noel? I love that, for our ultimate glory. So, can we say that God hides his wisdom? Isn't that what it says there? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Keep that in mind. God's wisdom, is it for everybody? Mm-mm. Let me just show you scriptures. Hold your finger here. Go with me to Matthew 13, please. Okay. Who would like to read verses 10 through 11 of Matthew 13, please? We're quoting the words of Jesus, right? I'm not talking about John Calvin. I'm not talking about predestination. I'm talking Jesus' words, right? Who would like to read verse 13? He answers the question directly in verse 13, why he speaks in parables. Who would like to read that, please? Okay, and then verse 14, please. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Okay, verse 15. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. So people's heart are hardened. Now listen carefully. Here's an interesting dynamic about the human heart when it comes to the wisdom of God. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. Right? This is simple. We can do an experiment. Tomorrow it's going to be a nice day. True or false? The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. Don't you think that that sun, when you think of the sun as the Lord, don't you think that some people's heart are like butter? They will melt. And others' heart are like what? Clay. They're going to harden. Right? Does that make sense? Is that a good analogy? Okay, let's move on. This lesson's turning out better than I thought it would. Verse 6. However, we speak this among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our ultimate glory. Verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? Would Pontius Pilate have caved in to the mob of Jews that were clamoring for Jesus' death? Had he known the wisdom of God? Right? You want to see something interesting? I love the scripture going verse by verse because it leads us into areas that I normally don't think of off the top of my head unless we hit some of these areas. Even though, listen carefully, church family, even though people, hard-hearted people clamored for Jesus' crucifixion, their hardness of heart, listen carefully, played into the sovereign will of God that his son be crucified. Yes. Didn't Jesus say on the upper room after they had partaken of communion that one of you is going to betray me? The same one who dips his bread in sop or sops his bread with the wine. And then he says, it would have been better had they never been born, but it is written that this should happen. So what do you have? You have actions of evil men coupled with it is written that this should happen, the will of God. How many of y'all believe that it was God's will that Jesus be crucified on our behalf? So the evil deeds of people sometimes work hand in hand with the will of God, don't they? Yes, Mr. Genius, you're on top. You know what I'm talking about. Go with me to Acts. Hold your finger here in first. So far, so good. Is this a good lesson, guys? Acts chapter 2. Please. Maybe you've read through this verse and didn't stop to think about it in this light, so I want to cast a little light of this light in it. Who would like to read verses 22 and 23 of Acts 2, please? Okay. Notice the predetermined plan of God with the help of lawless hands or lawless Gentiles. There it is. My version says, being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So there you go. You have lawless hands, evil people, really in their evil deeds running headlong into the will of God. So don't ever say that evil is always the opposite of what God does, because God is so big, he'll even use some evil people's evil actions to eventually bring the good, in this case, the salvation of all humanity. Right? Okay. 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, so we are in Let's jump into verse 8 again, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Notice verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Those are quotes from two different sources, Isaiah 64, 4 and Isaiah 65, 17. Okay? When he quotes this, eye hasn't heard, near has it heard. But notice, that is Old Testament. Who believes that that's in the Old Testament? You were plumb out of luck. All you could do, if you had the discernment of the Holy Spirit, all you could do is look forward to a salvation you were not going to experience, right? But in the New Covenant, under the New Covenant, we can see the promises given to people of old, and now we are the recipients of what was prophesied for centuries and millennia. So here we go. Notice verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through whom? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Doesn't the New Living Translation say the deep secrets of God? Does the deep secrets of God. Once again, we go to that word secrets. Who agrees with me tonight? Okay, I'm going to drop another heavy revy on you, okay? Nobody ever stumbles into God's revelation. Who's ever had aha moments in the Bible? I've had many of them. I still do. And the more I walk with Jesus, it never gets old. I still do. But listen, those aha moments were not random accidents. The Father wanted you to know that truth. He revealed that truth. Listen, truth is revealed by the Father. It is not stumbled upon. It doesn't take God by surprise. Oh, look, one of my children discovered that. Well, good for them. No, it's the Father saying, I want you to know this at this time of your stretch in your walk of faith. That's how involved the Father is with His children, isn't He? Okay, so we have it, but who agrees with me that apart from the Spirit of God, we're going to know nothing spiritually, right? Listen, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, the deep secrets of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Who's ever had anybody tell you, I know what you're thinking? I mean, not my wife, but I'm telling you, a lot of wives have that gift of suspicion. I didn't say discernment, I said suspicion. I know what you're thinking. Well, the scripture says otherwise. Men, you're welcome. It says, no one knows what's in the heart of a man except that man. Can I get a witness? What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except whom? The Spirit of God. Notice verse 12. I love this. He makes this conclusion. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Who is thankful for the Holy Spirit? Man, I'm telling you, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. After I got saved, you know, because I had a teaching gift. And you know, the irony of all this, this is how I discovered I had a teaching gift. I didn't just decide I had a teaching gift. But truths that I read from the Bible or read in books, they came to me easily. The understanding them was so easy that when I would explain them to other people, they were like, wow. I'm like, what? I'm like, it's in there. Haven't you just read it? No. Or if I read it, it never made that sense. But so I discovered by people telling me, I learned so much from you. I'm like, I thought every believer knew this. I thought, but apparently some don't. How many of y'all are thankful for teachers in the body of Christ? Amen? All right, so let's move on. For what things, for now we, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Listen, I've dedicated, this is my point initially, I've dedicated my life of knowing more about the Lord and teaching others about the Lord since I got saved. Okay? My job is to constantly know Him better. As is all of ours, isn't it? And sometimes, this is something the Lord impressed on me. I'll tell you what happened. In 2014, I went to El Paso, Texas to run a marathon. And one of my old buddies that I grew up with in our barrio, in our ward, they called it Sunset Heights, that we grew up with as kids. I hung out with as kids. We got in trouble with the law as kids. But in 1982, when I had that profound encounter of meeting Jesus personally in my life, it just set my life in a completely different trajectory in my life. From then on, I had a laser beam focus to study to be a pastor because I knew I was called to be that. So my efforts, my time, my energies were devoted into studying the Bible, hitting it hard, trying to live my life with a focus. And how many of y'all know that sometimes as a teenage kid, it got lonely because, you know, everybody on Monday mornings, everybody talked about the parties they went to and how fun and how great and ha, 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 and ho, ho, ho. And I was like, well, and hey, Joe, what'd you do Friday night? Stayed home. Really? You Jesus folks, man, you're boring. But I knew in my heart that it was a training season in my life. Right? That, you know what? Pay the price right now for yields better down the road. And so that was my lot. But in 2014, I went to run a marathon. One of the guys that from the time I gave my life to the Lord, he went his own way. And listen, this is what happened to all the kids that I hung out with. Listen carefully. 1982, the year that the Lord got hold of my life, was the same year that drugs were introduced into our neighborhood. And all the kids I hung around with became drug addicts. True story. They all became drug addicts. My friend that I went to see, he ran a half marathon. I ran the marathon. And he told me, he said, Joe, this, it's very interesting. You know, it all comes full circle. You don't always get this, but sometimes you do. The guys that used to laugh at me because I was now a holy roller, that one guy was saying, you had a vision. You went after it. You went for the higher life. We went to the dumps with drugs. My friend that I was talking to OD'd twice and almost died. And has full-blown AIDS. True story. And yet he looked at me and he said, you did the right thing. He said, back then we used to make fun of you. Now we're not making fun of you. Now here's the point. Even though I dedicated my life to knowing what I was saved to, who agrees with me that we can spend hours on what we were saved from? Right? Let us never forget that. All right, let's close this up real quickly. Verse 13, these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what to him? Nor can he know them, because they are, how are they discerned? Spiritually discerned. Okay, so understand, a natural man, let me write this down so you can see the big picture. We'll talk about it in chapter 3, and we're almost done. Paul the Apostle is going to talk about three types of people. The natural person, the carnal person, and the spiritual person. Okay? Natural person, never been saved. Carnal person, they've been saved, they are saved, but they don't know anything spiritually. Spiritual person, those who have matured spiritually. So here's something interesting, you know, and I contended with this. I know my poor dad, I always talk about him. God rest his soul. But he would have fits in his brain. He didn't understand why I did what I did. He thought my brain was brainwashed by these Protestants when I gave my life to the Lord. And he tried the ridicule thing. He thought it was just a phase in my life. It didn't blow over. My faith did not blow over. I think he started turning on, really getting antagonistic with me when he saw that my younger brothers began to give their lives to the Lord on account of my faith. Their words, not mine. That I withstood, that they saw something real. And so they gave their lives to the Lord. And then my dad just really started, you know, and I mean, to the point of him cussing me out. I'm talking my own father cussing me out. Not because I was out drinking, not because I was out carousing, not because I was doing bad things, but because I had given my life to the Lord. Wow. I remember once telling him, I'm a good son to you. Why do you treat me the way you do? And he dismissed it. Anyway, I've had a lot of forgiveness to do. So it's the wisdom of man. They cannot understand the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. All right, let's move on. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. That word judges should read discerns all things. It's not talking about casting a negative judgment. It's not talking about judging people badly. It's saying it should read discerns all things. Does yours read that way? Explain. Okay, there you go. So, yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. By no one there means by no natural or unsaved person. Who remembers Joy Behar on The View when she said that she pulled out her high horse and said, no one, anybody who tells you God speaks to them, they are crazy. She said that. What's that? Exactly. I'm like, you know, I feel sorry for you, because if you don't hear, didn't Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? And the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. And I'm like, Joy, you don't know. You would not recognize Jesus if he walked up to you and gave you his business card. Yoo-hoo. That's how much spiritual discernment that woman has. Man, that's awful judgmental. Then we just read the spiritual person discerns all things. Okay, let's move on. Notice verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But who has that mind? Who has the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ. Church family, this is the mind of Christ. And the Spirit of God teaches us how to apply it. And the wisdom of God teaches us how to put it into practice, doesn't he? Right? I'll close with a quick illustration. It's time to close. I remember when I was in college, there was a gal that I had taken a liking to. A friend of mine and I had gone to a camp, a Christian camp in Dallas, Texas. And it was Jerry Olivas. My wife knows who I'm talking about, from El Paso, Texas. And we had been to this camp, and all of a sudden, you know, I always, being a Mexican guy and growing around darker complected people, to me the blue-eyed blonde was the woman I was aiming to find in a Christian manner. And I remember in camp there was this beautiful gal, Laura Jo Westbrook is her name. She's, I don't know where she is now, and I don't care, but I was 19, and there she was, and all the wind was blowing her hair just the right way. Beautiful blonde hair, beautiful blue eyes, and I'm just, it's just a description of the past. All right, so why are y'all looking at my wife? Shouldn't you be looking up here? And you know, I began to court her, and because of the distance between El Paso and Dallas, it was not very practical. And so, you know, I gave up on that, but I was seeking the Lord about this because I did have feelings for her. I mean, she was a great gal. She was a Christian leader in her youth group, and I had feelings for her, and I was seeking the Lord. And I remember as a 19-year-old kid, the Lord told me, be the best friend she can have. Be the best, emphasis on the word friend. What that did, it took out all the romantic feelings out of the picture. Come on, somebody. And I remember some guys and I, we were talking, and one day I just brought it up to them. I trusted them spiritually. And I said, guys, I said, I've been praying about Laura, and gosh, I really like her, but I was in prayer, and I felt like the Lord told me, you know, be her best friend. And how do I know that was the Lord? You know, I was trying to discern back then as a 19-year-old kid. Wouldn't it be cool to be 19 and hear the voice of the Lord and try to follow it? Anyway, so I said, how would I know that's... And some guys were like, well, we don't know. Well, maybe. And some guy finally piped up. And he had a very level head. He's like, look at it from a practical point of view. God wouldn't tell someone to try to be a best friend to someone unless they... I can't remember how he said it, but he said something like, it makes perfect sense that you be the best friend she's ever had. Right? The wisdom of God doesn't always have to be anti-practical. So I did, and it resolved everything. You know, it was a deal that she went her way, I went my way. But that's a simple little illustration about the wisdom of God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, for this time, this evening in your word. Father, help us remember nuggets that will help us along our journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.